First Timothy chapter number 1. First Timothy chapter number 1. You know, is it good to know you have the Word of God? There isn't any peace if you don't. There's no authority. I mean, when I stand up here and I ask you to turn in your scriptures, I mean that. Listen, I'm not out trying to impress anybody. I'm not out trying, turn in your scripture and so forth. And as if it, I mean it because I believe it. That when you open your Bibles, if it's the right Bible in English and so forth, when you open your Bible, you really do have the scripture. I don't say that because I'm using religious words and so forth. When I say turn in your scripture, and the Word of God tells me what scripture is and where it came from, it was given by inspiration of God. And if you don't have the scripture, if you don't have the Word of God, why are you here this morning? I mean that. I mean, we sure enjoy that you are here. We're glad that you're here. We love fellowshipping with you and have company with you and so forth. But if you don't have the Word of God, what's any of us here for? For the cookies, right. And for the bagels as well. Whoever brought cookies and bagels, thank you. We'll keep coming. Listen, it is important. Christianity is supposed to be, anymore it isn't, but Christianity is based upon a document, a written document. Scripture is what it is. Anymore it's based upon feeling and who says this or what makes you feel good and that kind of thing. That's why they have all these other translations. You find a verse that you like. You find it written a certain way that makes you feel good. You go around the room, I think it means this, I think it means that, I think it means this, and so forth. Well, who cares? It matters what God thinks it means. And I know people don't like to hear that. Oh, John, you're so narrow-minded, you're mean about this issue. I'm not mean about this issue. You know, you need to meet a guy named Peter Ruckman.
You know, Bible.
Yeah, that's true, by the way. That's way true. Yeah.
And also, the natural man can't comprehend the things of God.
Yes, that's a major issue. Yeah. Yes.
Well, indeed, you came to be a Satan in our world for centuries. He did allow the Bible to go to people.
Yes.
And then now, then let's change it then.
Yes.
Let the Word of God go to people, like change.
That is major insight right there. What he said is this. The whole idea, you have to understand, is that the Bible from the beginning, the Word of God from the beginning, has been under a satanic attack, and it is still is today. That's the bottom line. And it certainly was. Yeah. And then the whole concept that you have to have all these English translations to finally figure out what God says, that is an absolute satanic attack against the Word of God. That's what it is, friends. Now, I realize people don't want to call it that because they're afraid you're going to ruffle some feathers, and you are going to ruffle some feathers. And that's okay, and you'll have a small ministry like this instead of the thousands and so forth. And, you know what? The Bible issue? Yeah.
The true and living one and only God and blah blah blah. And I went over that and so it's funny because are we like one of the only ones to
believe? Isn't that a good question?
Yes.
Look, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 here. We want to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. We started a few weeks ago. I think this is our fifth lesson in 1 Timothy. We're going to get in earnest now, verse by verse, looking through 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're going to start off 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Notice how it starts here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for... God, we thank you that we have your Word. There's all different age individuals here this morning. Some of us are parents, husbands, wives, children, grandparents. Father, as we think about not just now, this life, but as we think about eternity, we think about the future, we think about the purpose, reason, meaning for living. God, we're thankful that you not only spoke to humanity, you talk to humanity through your prophets and through the Bible, but that you've seen fit to preserve it. Even for us, in our language, we can believe what it says and trust it. And Father, we do pray that we would never forget that. We know that there is that tendency, because of our flesh, that becoming familiar with verses that maybe sometimes we don't see the deep things that are there. But God, remind us that the power is still in the verses, not in going to other ways of saying the verses. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for wisdom and insight this morning as we embark upon the study of 1 Timothy. In Christ's name, amen. Notice again how the Apostle Paul starts 1 Timothy here. It's not that it's unique compared to his other epistles, but it is significant. He says, Paul, and then what's the next phrase? An apostle of Jesus Christ. How? By the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Now the Apostle Paul, in starting his epistles, he very often starts his epistles with Paul, an apostle, and so forth. He doesn't always start them all that way. But pretty much all of them, if you look over to Romans chapter number 1, just as an example, look over to Romans chapter number 1 here. Let's just run a couple of quick references here. Romans, he actually starts with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. See that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Notice how he starts that one there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Look at Ephesians. There's no doubt how Ephesians starts, right? Actually, I missed Galatians. Slow down and look at Galatians there real quick here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, and then immediately look at the parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, why do you suppose he starts it that way? Yeah, they're questioning his apostleship and so forth. They've departed from the message. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We've already, several times, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. By the will of God, right? Now, look at Philippians. He does it different here at Philippians. He doesn't say Paul, an apostle. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the what? Interesting, the servants. And then when you go to Colossians, it's back to an apostle and so forth. Thessalonians, he doesn't mention in the first couple of verses his apostleship, either first or second. And then you come to Timothy, and he starts off the book, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Interesting. A lot of people are interested in the commands of God. Here's a commandment that I think people have forgotten, if they've ever even thought about. That Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of Almighty God. Now, why would the Apostle Paul... Why would Paul start Timothy this way? I mean, Timothy, as we saw last time, Timothy's been with the Apostle Paul probably by this point for 30 years, 25, maybe 30, 35 years by this point. Does he have to remind Timothy that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Is that why he starts it this way? Timothy, just in case you forgot, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Is that why he starts this book this way? No, that's not why he starts it this way. What's going on at Ephesus is the apostasy that the Spirit of God told Paul about, that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy. That apostasy has already begun to set foot and take hold in Asia. Now, he has left Ephesus, he's left Timothy at Ephesus, which is in Asia. Look over to verse 3 very briefly. As I besought thee to abide still where? At Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia. So Paul is going to depart and go to Macedonia. He leaves Timothy at Ephesus. Timothy becomes basically the leader of the local assembly at Ephesus. See what's going on there? But if you'll notice over to chapter number 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. What's that mean, by the way? What's that? Written and specifically. Yeah, don't miss this one, right? See that? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall do what? Depart from the faith. And then he says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having the conscience seared with a hot iron, and so on. We'll come back to that just very briefly here. But think about it this way. When Paul is writing 1 Timothy, that great satanic departure, that apostasy, hadn't simply gotten a foothold in Asia, but it had gotten a real strong foothold in Asia. A stronghold. It had gotten a power base in Asia. And he left Timothy and Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the main places where the Apostle Paul had established a local assembly. Ephesus, Laodicea, and Colossae, and so forth, a little triangle and so forth. He leaves Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose of preaching sound doctrine, because the only hope of saving a lost soul or a saved soul from that apostasy, from that false doctrine, the only hope was the proclamation of sound doctrine. Period. It's the only hope. The reason that the Apostle Paul starts this letter to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, is simply this. And when I say simple, I don't mean it's unimportant, but simply this. Step number one in departing from the faith, always, step number one always is a departure from Paul's apostleship. The beginning steps of departure and the end of departure always is a departure from the Pauline apostleship. Always, period. You cannot depart from the faith as long as you hold on to Pauline truth. You cannot depart from the faith as long as you see by faith and hold by faith that form of sound words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul and Paul in turn to the Gentiles. The first step to a departure from the faith is a departure from the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's that simple. It's that period. It's that profound even. Okay? So that's why Paul starts this epistle, this it's not an epistle, but this letter to Timothy. Listen, Timothy is left in the midst of the conflict. He's left in the midst of the battle. He's left in the midst of the satanic opposition to the message. And the one thing Timothy has got to keep in mind, Timothy, we're talking about my apostleship, i.e. Paul's apostleship. There's any attack that Satan's going to do to cause somebody to depart from the faith is going to be an assault, an attack against the separate and distinctive ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. As an example, look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He says, now the Spirit speaketh, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now watch this. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, if you were to stop there, you'd say, okay, great, Paul, thanks for the help, but what exactly is this message from these seducing spirits? What exactly are these doctrines of devils? What exactly are these lies that are spoken in hypocrisy? Paul, how will I know them when I hear them? You understand? How will you know if something that you're hearing is a doctrine of the devil? What's that? Yeah. If it's not what your apostle teaches you, as exemplified in the very next verse. That's the example. Look at what it says at verse 3. First one is what? Oh, wait a minute. Forbidding to marry. Who's saying that today? What's that? Catholic Church is one of them, sure. But what is in forbidding to marry? That's the law. See, is it ever scriptural? Listen very carefully. Is it ever scriptural to forbid to marry? Yes. When? in Israel's program. They were supposed to marry within their respective tribes. Remember that? And if they married either outside their... Did I say that right? Respective... You understand what I'm saying? Outside their respective tribes, as well as marrying outside of the nation, you know what? That was against the law of Moses. They were indeed forbidden to marry. So understand this. When Paul says, listen, here's an example. Here's the form. Here's the pattern in which these doctrines of devils, here's what it's going to take. It's going to take the pattern of causing the church, the body of Christ, to think that they're Israel. To think like Israel thought. And to think that God is dealing with the church as though the church were Israel. Go back and get Israel's information, Israel's prayer promises, Israel's curses, Israel's blessings, Israel's intervention program. Do you see what's going on there? Look at the next one. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Same question, same issue, is it not? Except fish on Friday, yeah. Is it ever wrong? Is it ever Scripture? Was it ever right in Scripture, in history, to abstain from certain meats?
Yes.
When? In Israel's program. Is that right?
Daniel did it, right?
Yeah, you betcha. Daniel did it. In Israel's program, it was right to abstain from certain meats. You see, what's that? Yeah, exactly. Adam and Eve. What was Adam and Eve? What were they? They were vegetarians. Remember that? They ate the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the trees, and so forth. Man wasn't supposed to eat meat until after the flood. Somebody asked the question on, I think, Wednesday night, did they eat meat before the flood? Well, if they did, they did it in rebellion against God. I don't doubt that they did. And if they did, they did it in rebellion against God. Man wasn't supposed to eat meat until after the flood. I say supposed to, I mean they were allowed to. And then when God brought forth the nation of Israel out of Egypt, God severely restricted the kind of meat that Israel could eat. So, commanding to abstain from meats, forbidding to marry, fundamentally, you see what's going on in the verse here, is there are doctrines that come along and teach the church that the church is somebody other than the church, the body of Christ. And that God is dealing with the church other than the church, the body of Christ. The church must be Israel. That we need Israel's prayers. We need Israel's intervention. We need Israel's verses. We have Israel's promises that we are Israel. See what's going on? The only way that you can arrive at the idea that you are Israel, either in type, in symbol, in prayer, in intervention, the only way that you can arrive at that idea and believe it is that you have to disbelieve, you have to deny the distinct and separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Period. See that? In some way, some shape, some form, if you believe that you pray Israel's prayers, you have their promises, their intervention, their hope, you're arriving at that position because you do not see, or you're not willing to hold or see, the distinctive and separate ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Paul starts 1 Timothy chapter number... He starts the book right here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God. He starts that because what had been all through his ministry, and even this late in his ministry was under attack, was a separate and distinct apostleship of the Apostle Paul. Now, we've been studying through the book of Revelation in Sunday school, right? You're having a fun time. There's a lot of neat stuff back there, right? So forth, having a good time. And as I was preparing for some future lessons here in the book of Revelation and so forth, a verse of a scripture that I mean, I've seen before and everything, but I just, you know, I think, man, poor guy, he's just left out. And you have no clue what I'm talking about, do you? Let's go look. And you think, John, what does this have to do with the message? I'll show you. Watch this. Look over to Revelation. Look over the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And hopefully that this will have something to do with the message, okay? Look at Revelation chapter number 21. Now, Revelation 21, you're after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, right? You're basically timing wise in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So you're clearly after the 1,000-year reign, right? Body of Christ is in heavenly places. The earth has been purged by this point. The nation of Israel with the saved Gentiles are on the earth and so forth. So he sees the new heaven and the new earth. First earth passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John sees the city of God coming down out of heaven, coming down, obviously, to take its position in relationship to the earth. And he's given some details about the city. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. The last part of verse 9, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, see, you got 12 gates, right? And which names are on these 12 gates? 12 tribes of Israel. And in verse 13, you've got the east gate. You got the north three gates. Verse 13. And on the east, three gates. And on the north, three gates. And on the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. Now watch verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. In them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Who's not there? Poor guy, he was left out, right? Now, by the way, is there any connection now? Now listen, understand this. Paul is not one of the 12. His name isn't there. Now maybe this makes sense why I tied this in, okay? Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. His name's not in there. These are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Paul has got a separate and distinct apostleship from that of the 12 apostles. And when this city is on this earth, by the way, this city is even there today, it's just it's up in heaven. This is all real. The names are already there. And when Judas fell by transgression, who is it that took Judas's place, according to the scripture? Matthias did, not Paul. The Apostle Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. That little bit of information, that little bit of truth, will absolutely completely open your understanding to understand what the Bible is about. Otherwise, you think, if he's one of the 12, he sure doesn't got a spot here. Or if you make him one of the 12, what do you have to do with Matthias? You have to kick him out, and you have to say that Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter number 1 were wrong for selecting him. Which is what they say, by the way. Prominent teachers. I'm talking about saved people. People that, you know, wonderful preachers in many cases, and in a lot of cases, and knew the scriptures and so forth. I don't doubt at all their genuineness in wanting people to get saved and so forth, but prominent Bible teachers over the years have said that the apostles in Acts chapter number 1 were wrong. They got ahead of the Holy Spirit. They should have waited till Pentecost to choose a successor for Judas. They got ahead of the Holy Spirit. They cast lots. They were gambling, like going to Vegas and so forth. And that was the basis upon which they chose Matthias. Now you and I would kind of, you know, we can snicker at that, laugh at that, but you just don't know how many people believe that stuff. And you know it. You understand it because you've been... You've seen some of the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and so forth. But by making Paul one of the 12 apostles, what do you do? Let me ask it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He selected those 12 apostles, who was they supposed to go to originally? Israel. And then even after His resurrection, who were they supposed to go to first? Israel. Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's the landmass of Israel, promised through the Abrahamic covenant to Israel. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. But the 12 apostles were supposed to take what message even out to the world? Israel's kingdom program. Hence, if you make the Apostle Paul one of the 12 apostles, what must you say he is preaching? You've got to say he's preaching Israel's kingdom program. Hence, if Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is, and he's preaching the same message as the 12, then the Gentiles, the church that he's talking about, must be essentially Israel. Or at least spiritually. You see, and there's no mission, there's no distinction and so forth. See what's going on there? It's important, friends. And you go back, that's why I say, you think, John, now why did you go to Revelation? That's why. I mean, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are in the foundation of this thing, and Paul's not one of them. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. Does that make him a lesser apostle? In some people's mind, it does. In fact, what they do is that you come over to Paul's epistles, if anything in Paul's epistles either seems to undermine something in the Gospels, or reduce it, or lighten it, if it seems to do that, well then they flee to the Gospels. Personal testimony. When I was first introduced to the revelation of the mystery, Laura and I were both introduced to it about the same, actually at the same identical time and everything. When we were first introduced to the mystery, what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery, I wasn't real excited about it, okay? We went out to a Bible study. It was north of San Antonio. There was maybe six people there, maybe five people. And three of us were in our car. And it was dark, and we were out in the woods north of San Antonio. And I remember while I was at the study thinking, man, this kind of makes sense. I remember getting in the car, heading back home, thinking, man, we're in a cult for sure. It's dark out here, and I'm serious. You know, we're going to be drinking Kool-Aid pretty soon. It was weird. But what was that? What happened? And now I lost my train of thought, except to say this. When I was first introduced to the mystery, I didn't believe it. I didn't see it. I know what it was. And we said something like this, that haven't you noticed that salvation in the Gospels through Christ seems to be a little bit harder than salvation as Paul describes it. We might have said the opposite. Maybe, you know, it seems to be easier through Paul. You ever thought that? And you know what we said is, yeah, but I'm sticking with Jesus. You see? Why? Well, for several reasons. One, I had no clue that the words that Paul proclaimed were the words of Christ just for this dispensation. I had no clue about that. And I thought that if I was to at all somehow take Paul's words and put them on the same plane as the words of Christ, not knowing that they were the words of Christ, but I thought if I did that somehow, some way, I would be belittling Jesus Christ, dishonoring Him, and I would be walking in unbelief. Now, quickly, Galatians chapter number 1, and then 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians, isn't it interesting the things that your mind thinks of, you know, when you're kind of challenged by a verse or two? Galatians chapter number 1 and then 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15 and Galatians 1. We're going to look at the one in 1 Corinthians 15 first, then we're going to get over to the one in Galatians. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was not one of the 12. That doesn't make him less. That doesn't make him unimportant. He's just preaching a different message, different commission, different ministry, different dispensation. 1 Corinthians 15, watch this, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, now watch this. And that He was seen of Cephas. Next phrase. Wait a minute. Who is Cephas? Okay, it says, then He was seen, and that He was seen of Cephas, comma, then of the 12. Now, is Cephas one of the 12? Okay, so when He says He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, what's He talking about? Good, what else? Look at the timeline. Let's just do it this way. The day of the this is going to represent the day of the resurrection of Christ, okay? So this is the day of the resurrection of Christ. He's up early the first day of the week, which is what day? First day of the week is... Okay, he's up early the first day of the week. And then early in that day, he sees Cephas, right? Later on that day, he appears to two that are walking on the road to Emmaus. Later on that day, he appears in that upper room in the house. Remember? Remember that? Now, and he appears to Mary Magdalene and some of the others in that day. That just represents one day there. He spends after that 40 days with them. How long afterwards is it until he sees Paul, until Paul sees him? How long?
A year.
At least a year. At least a year after Pentecost. And Pentecost happens 50 days after the day of resurrection of Christ. At least a year after Pentecost, Paul sees him. So with that in mind, look at what it says at verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one boy. Well, wait a minute then. When did Paul see Christ in relationship to when Peter and the 12 saw Christ? If this line right here represents the day of the resurrection, many of them saw him on that day right there. Pentecost happens 50 days later out there. Paul sees him a year after Pentecost. What then therefore do you know? Based upon chapter 5 and verse... that Paul is not one of the 12. How do you know that? How do you know that? Because when he says, and he was seen of the Cephas, then of the 12, and then a little bit later on, verse 7, then of all the apostles, Paul isn't even an apostle yet. Paul clearly is not one of the 12 apostles. Who didn't consider Paul to be one of the 12? Paul and who else?
Peter. Jesus.
Peter, Christ, who else?
Daniel.
Yeah, any of them. Who else? Who wrote the book? God the Holy Spirit is who told Paul to write that. God the Holy Spirit didn't believe Paul was one of the 12. Isn't that interesting? But who is the 12? Judas fell before his death, right? Didn't he? Judas is gone, so now you got 11. When is Matthias chosen? Matthias is chosen the day just before Pentecost, somewhere in that 10-day period before Pentecost. So Matthias is chosen after the 40 days of the resurrection of Christ, but before Pentecost. He's chosen somewhere out there. And Matthias met the qualifications. Paul did not. Listen, there's something in that verse. If it says he was seen of Cephas the day of his resurrection, and of the 12, the day of his resurrection, or at least during that 40-day period before Matthias was ever chosen, then who did God the Holy Spirit believe to be the 12? Matthias! After all, Peter does say, Lord, go there to Acts chapter number 1 very quickly. See how he says it here. Man, we're racing the clock again, always. Look at what Peter says there. Acts 1:24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two Thou hast chosen. Who's the Thou? But notice what else he says. He says, Lord, he says, show whither of these two Thou. Next word there. God, the Holy Spirit already decided. Long before these guys ever put it up. Thou hast chosen. Matthias was the 12th, not Paul. Quickly, Galatians chapter number 1. In saying that Paul is not one of the 12, are we saying, therefore, that Paul's ministry is somehow less important or insignificant? He's a lesser apostle. We shouldn't worry about his words too much, certainly not as much as the words in red in your Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all those things are the kind of things that people do say about Paul. But you know better than that. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. And we'll close with this verse. Galatians 1, 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it. But what does it say there? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself personally taught this information to Paul. So who do you think thought that what he wrote should be paid attention to? Boy, that was terrible English, right? Who do you think says, who do you think believes that we should listen to what Paul writes? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that gave this information to Paul, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that appointed the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles with this message about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, if Christ is the one that gave that to Paul, then Christ doesn't think little of it. You and I shouldn't think little of it. The Apostle Paul starts 1 Timothy reminding Timothy about his apostleship, not because Timothy didn't know, not because Timothy wasn't aware, not because Timothy'd been with him for years by this point, but to remind Timothy that all throughout the dispensation of God's grace, this dispensation he refers to as the mystery in Colossians chapter number 1, all throughout this, understand this, that the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that ministry is constantly going to be under attack. And that the way that you depart from the faith is by departing from that message that Christ gave to Paul. Hence, the way you make sure you don't depart from the faith is what? Yeah, go with it. Stay with the message. Follow the instructions the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you and me today through what you and I have, the written ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved Your Word and given it to us today. We have it here. We can read it. We can study it. And as a local assembly, as a local family of believers, might we ever keep before our hearts and our minds this wonderful message, the mystery that magnifies and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we remember that that's the focus of local assembly in its evangelistic and outreach program. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Cool.